Please join me in a spirit of prayer. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the Psalms, Psalm 146. Listen for God's word to us today. Praise the Lord. Let my whole being praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Don't trust leaders. Don't trust human beings. There's no saving help with them. Their breath leaves them. They go back to the ground. On that very same day, their plans die too. The one who helps is the God of Jacob. The person whose hope rests on the Lord their God is truly happy. God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. God, who is faithful forever, who gives justice to people who are oppressed, who gives bread to people who are starving. The Lord who frees prisoners. The Lord who makes the blind to see. The Lord who straightens up those who are bent low. The Lord who loves the righteous. The Lord who protects the immigrants, who helps orphans and widows, but who makes the way of the wicked twist and turn. The Lord will rule forever. Zion, your God, will rule from one generation to the next. Praise the Lord. And our gospel reading continues as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. We're still in chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. And the person speaking is Jesus. He's telling a parable to those he's speaking with. And he says, "There was a certain rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen and who feasted luxuriously every day. At his gate lay a certain poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Instead, dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. While being tormented in the place of the dead, he looked up and saw Abraham at a distance with Lazarus at his side. He shouted out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm suffering in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, whereas Lazarus received terrible things. Now Lazarus is being comforted and you are in great pain. Moreover, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you. Those who wish to cross over from here to you cannot, neither can anyone cross from there to us.' The rich man said, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. He needs to warn them so that they don't come to this place of agony.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They must listen to them.' The rich man said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will change their hearts and lives.' Abraham said, 'If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.'" This is the witness of Scripture. Thanks be to God. So last week, when we looked at the first part of this chapter of Luke, I admitted to you that I find that one of the hardest parts of the gospel to truly understand. This week's lesson has the opposite problem. It's pretty clear. In fact, if I'm honest, it leaves me wishing it was a little bit more complex. One commenter I read said he believes most of us read it and think, "Please don't be saying what I think you're saying." There's an old but true cliche that says the gospel is meant to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. This text kind of hits that nail right on the head, doesn't it? No matter how hard we search for loopholes or tricky translation issues, we cannot avoid the basic message, a message that asks all of us to open our eyes and see the suffering in our world, a message that tells us we can't stop there because it also asks us to do something about it. Now, this really shouldn't surprise us. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, we hear echoes of our morning psalm. We hear again and again about a God who is working to bring justice to the poor, the hungry, the lowly. It starts out with Mary's song and goes right through to the Sermon on the Plain and into these parables and sayings where Jesus has been exhorting all who will listen to welcome everyone and share what they have with all. This parable starts out with an unnamed man of great wealth. He isn't just sort of well off. Here is a man whose clothing is described as the most expensive of purple robes and fine linen underclothes, whose everyday meals are described with the same language reserved elsewhere in Scripture for describing fancy celebratory banquets of high holy days. This is a man who has the best of the best every single day. And then there's a man named Lazarus. We know his name. We also know he's poor. We know he spends his days and maybe even his nights at this rich man's gates. We know his body was covered with sores. We know he dreamt not of an invitation to these fancy banquets on the other side of the gate, not even of receiving leftovers. No, he dreamt of merely having access to the crumbs under the table. But that dream never did come true. His only comfort in this life was the dogs who came to lick his sores. Then both men in the parable die. Lazarus is carried on the wings of angels into the bosom of Father Abraham. The rich man, well, he was not. And he doesn't think this is fair at all. So he starts crying out to Abraham. And in his cries, we learn more about him. We learn that the rich man didn't just ignore Lazarus in life. It wasn't that he didn't notice him. The more he talks, it becomes apparent that he did see him, that he knows his name. And still, he chose to do nothing. After they are both dead, he recognizes Lazarus, and using his name in the conversation with Abraham, we discover even more. Because as the conversation unfolds, we see that in spite of his having seen Lazarus, it seems pretty clear he didn't see him as a fellow human being. Not really. For one thing, he never did anything to alleviate Lazarus' suffering. And for another, even after they're both dead, he never addresses him directly. All of this conversation is about Lazarus, not to him. And much of what he says relates to wanting Lazarus to wait on him, to serve him in one way or another. It makes me wonder how completely lost in your own sense of entitlement and privilege does someone have to be to find yourself roasting in misery in the afterlife and still think your very best plan is to snap your fingers and call for a servant. But that's pretty much what this guy does. It's kind of hard to hear, isn't it? I think one of the parts that's hardest for us is that we end up asking ourselves, is there any grace in this story? I mean, there's some comfort for Lazarus at the end, but there's no grace shown him by his fellow human beings while he's alive. The only kindness he gets seems to be from the dogs who keep him company. Unless we infer that maybe someone helped him to make his way to the gates of the rich man's house in the hope that someone with so much would surely care for one who is suffering so. But that's only a guess. And even if it was the plan, it didn't work out. Lazarus' only real help seems to be coming from his care after death. Maybe that shouldn't surprise us either, since his name, Lazarus, in Hebrew, would be Eleazar, which means God helps. But grace seems pretty absent while he's alive. And there doesn't seem to be much grace offered for the rich man either. Upon his death, he ends up in agony, unable to get a cup of water or find any relief, unable to send a warning to his brothers, unable to even really understand how he ended up where he is, unable to do much of anything really except look back at his life, which he doesn't really seem to grasp. So where is the grace? Well, maybe grace isn't the point of this story. A parable isn't meant to give us a complete systematic theology. It's a story. It's meant to grab our attention and teach us something, perhaps in a surprising way. It's meant to give us not the whole picture, but a glimpse into the kingdom vision of God. A jarring glimpse, perhaps, but a glimpse nonetheless. When presented with a story like this, I think maybe we're in danger of getting distracted, talking about heaven and hell and turning faith into some sort of fire insurance. But what if the point isn't about grace, and what if it isn't about giving us directions about how to get into heaven? But instead, what if this story is here to wake us up to what we are called to do here and now as followers of Jesus, to participate in the inbreaking kingdom of God? What if this parable is inviting us to be the hands and feet of God so that there might be, as the psalmist said, justice for the oppressed, bread for the hungry, freedom for the prisoners, protection for the immigrant, help for orphans, comfort for widows, God's love made manifest in our midst? Again and again, Luke's gospel tells us to pay attention, to see who God sees, to pay attention to who and what we are choosing not to see, to notice what it is and who it is we and our culture are ignoring. It's easy for us to stand in judgment of this uber wealthy man, but even if we don't have as much as he did, if we're honest, we can all find some brokenness in our own lives and world. We can be real about the role we all play in creating systems that oppress others, whether it's how the clothes we wear are produced in ways that oppress workers and damage the planet, or the way we consume food products like chocolate that are often the result of slave labor, or any other of a myriad of corporate sins we carry just by living in a culture of such conspicuous consumption. So what do we do with this parable? Well, we can start by sitting in our discomfort. We can let this story open our eyes so we might see where our own entitlement and privilege get in the way. In this parable, Abraham speaks of a chasm that has developed between this wealthy man and Lazarus. One way of understanding that chasm is a loss of compassion. This man lost the ability to see the connection between his own life and well-being and that of another human being. In this parable and throughout the gospel, the message seems to be that wealth has the ability to dull our sense of empathy and rid us of compassion. But it doesn't have to. Rather than stepping over the Lazarus at our own gate, we can look him in the eye, call him by name, and engage in a real conversation. Martin Luther once said, "You cannot feed every beggar in the world, but you can feed the one at your gate." There's some wisdom there, especially in this information age where we can get pretty easily overwhelmed by what we know about the suffering of the world. Whether we feel overwhelmed by information that distracts us from the person at our own gate, or by the information that makes the suffering of the world so real and big to us that we feel powerless to engage at all, even just with the person at our own gate, we must not let that become an excuse. We have to open our eyes and our hearts wide, because the way God helps in the here and now is through the body of Christ in the world. And friends, that's you and me. We have to open our eyes and our hearts, because we're called not only to see the suffering and lament it, but we are also called to discern who the person is at your gate. Are you called to feed the hungry? or work for more just wages, or help welcome refugees, or comfort the bereaved? Or is there someone else at your gate who God is revealing to you? Part of it is an individual call. That you will have to discern as you let God open your eyes and break your heart. And sometimes it's a call we answer together as a community. This week, we have the opportunity to work together, serving families who are right at our gate, who are trying really hard to get back on their feet. It takes an effort of all of us, whether you're serving a meal, making a salad or cookies, providing a listening ear, washing dishes, or holding this whole effort in prayer. It takes all of us working together to make it happen. And the incredible thing is, when we open ourselves up to others in that way, we don't just learn more about their humanity, we learn more about ours. My hope is that as we sit with this parable, we will hear the wisdom of Abraham, who reminds us to listen to the wisdom of the law and the prophets, and also, I pray we would be reminded of the storyteller, the one who humbled himself to come among us, the one who indeed came back from the dead to show us the way. May we have ears to hear what we are being told, eyes to see those at our own gates, hearts filled with compassion, and the strength to do what we can while we can. Amen. I'd like you now to join me in a prayer that is a litany of generosity written by Joyce Rupp. There is a responsive part of this prayer. When you hear the word, gracious God, your response is, give us generous hearts. Let us pray. Gracious God, to share whatever gift it is that you have given to us, to acknowledge you as the giver of all good gifts, to give without counting the cost. Gracious God, to share without expecting something in return, to be wise in the way of caring for ourselves and others, to hold all of our treasures and values with open hands. Gracious God, to have gospel priorities and to align our life, love, and time in their light, to be gracious and unbegrudging in our giving, to recognize the abundance of blessings in each passing day. Gracious God, to know the freedom that comes with true generosity, to experience the heart of the widow giving her might, to accept our talents, whether many or few, and to use them in your service here today. Gracious God, to grow in giving thanks for everything, to be happy with having what we need, and to be wise enough to know what it is that we want and do not need, to fall more deeply in love with you, the God of all generosity, so that our hearts are strong enough to give away freely whatever is asked. Gracious God, Holy One, you who so generously lavish our lives with goodness, create in our hearts a deep center of gratitude, a center that grows so strong in its thanksgiving that sharing freely of our treasures becomes the norm and the pattern of our existence. Remind us often how much you cherish us, of how abundantly you have offered gifts to us, especially in the hours of our greatest need. Open our eyes to those who are at our gates, and may we always be grateful for you reaching into our lives so that we might share with others your surprises of joy, growth, and unearned love. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen.